Lawry Pine Lake family, I got a question for you. Hey, does God really care about you? Does God care about you? There was a time in my life when I really wondered if God cared about me or not. There was a time in my life when I was both a Mississippi State fan and a New Orleans Saints fan at the same time. Does anybody feel my pain? Come on. I was just like, God, do you hate me? I mean, what is the deal here? There are times when you wonder, does God really care about me? I'm thinking about right now some high school students, and you're now 2 months into school, and you feel like you have not been able to find a friend group. You feel isolated or alone, like you don't really have a people or a place yet, and you wonder, man, do I really matter? I'm thinking about a stay-at-home parent, could be a man or a woman, and you feel somewhat insignificant. Your friend's life seems so exciting and so purposeful as they go off to work. And now you wonder if your life matters, and that only gets worse as your children even begin to leave home, and you wonder what your purpose is. Maybe you're an 8-to-5 worker and you go to work faithfully every single day, but it's become so routine as to become unfulfilling. And you think, man, am I just going to be a paper pusher, a number cruncher, a cog in somebody else's wheel for my working lifetime? And there's a real sense in which you just wonder, do I even matter? I think some senior adults struggle thinking that your time is already past. You now feel forgotten by those at work, but you feel forgotten maybe even by family and friends who used to call on you, but now they don't anymore. I can only imagine what an inmate sitting behind bars or a missionary in some obscure place on the other side of the planet must feel when they're far from home and the comforts of home. What does that feel like? Does God see? Does God even know? Does he care? The voice of the enemy can begin to whisper to you, nobody cares about you. Nobody needs you. People wouldn't even notice if you were not here. See, the devil's goal, as revealed in John 10:10, is to destroy, to steal your joy, to kill your faith, and to destroy your life. I was sent a link this week that shows a correlation between the proliferation of social media in our culture and the rise in teenage suicides. You see, we live in a day when we all want to be known and seen and liked and cared about, and our greatest fear is that somehow we would be invisible, that nobody would know us or love us, that we would somehow be unimportant. And if you're here today and you're wondering, God, do you care about me? I want you to hear that God does know you. He sees you, he likes you, and he cares for you. Okay? I was reminded of that yesterday, reading in Isaiah 40, just sitting on my front porch in the morning and reading in Isaiah 40 just about how God, who is so big and so vast and controls all things, and he stretches out the heavens like a tent, and he knows every star by name, and he can shoot them across the sky if he wants to, that this God who is so big can sometimes make us feel lost. And Israel may have been tempted to think that God had forgotten about them, but you come to the end of that chapter, and this is what Isaiah writes, Isaiah 40, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due to me escapes the notice of my God? You see, people feel that way sometimes. He says, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. In other words, God says through Isaiah to his children, God has not forgotten about you. He's here for you. We're going to see that today in our study in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 today? We're talking about the life of Elisha. Elisha is a prophet of God sent to prophesy to the northern part of the people of God, right? So you have the southern part, Judah, where the promise of David, that God would have an heir of David on the throne from now on, that's being kept in Judah. But the northern 10 tribes break away. We learned this last week. They break away under a servant of Solomon, not a son of Solomon. And so they're always in rebellion. They're always running from God. And so we're learning some stories about Elisha's life that help us to frame up the understanding of the God that you and I serve today. Now, the story we're going to look at today in 2 Kings chapter 4 is the story of what's called the Shunammite woman. Anybody here ever heard this story of the Shunammite woman? Just raise your hand. Come on, every campus, anybody? That was a week at a couple of places, but I see a couple of y'all know this story of the Shunammite woman. Do y'all know what her name is? It's the Shunammite woman. That's it. We don't even know her name, right? And what this story says is listen, Elisha's miracles many times were done for people who remain anonymous to us. We don't know their names, but here's what I want you to hear. God knew their names. And God knows your name today. Now, this is the story of the Shunammite woman. Women in their culture had no voice. They were considered inferior to men. They were considered as property, not people. And so her story today points to how God cares for the unknown and the overlooked, both in Elisha's day and even today. No matter how small or forgotten you feel right now, come on, listen to me, college student. No matter how small or forgotten you feel in this moment, God says, and he wants to show you today that his eyes are on you, he loves you, and he cares about you. Okay. Now, how does God express his care for those of us who at times feel forgotten? We're going to see four ways from her story that God expresses his care for those who feel forgotten. All right. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 8. Here's the way the scripture reads. Now, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. So she said to her husband one day, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber. Let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in at that place." Now, here's the first thing I want you to see is that God satisfies your deepest longing. Okay, this is one of the ways God's going to demonstrate his care for you in this woman's story. He satisfies your deepest longing. We learn a few things about her in this scripture we just read. Number one, she's married. But her husband, as we're going to see in a minute, is older than she is, much older, and he does not share her same spiritual sensitivities. Maybe some of you ladies can identify with that right now. The person you're dating or married to, they're not on the same spiritual page with you or at the same spiritual pace, and it's frustrating to you a little bit. She's married, but her husband is not on the same page, and he's older than she is. She is a woman of faith, though. She says to her husband, "I perceive that this man of God is a holy man." We're going to see her faith be exposed throughout these stories we're going to look at in her life. She's a woman who believes God. When God speaks, she believes it. And she's also a woman who serves. She's giving herself away. She has a gift of hospitality. "Hey, just come eat with us today." Right? So he would come and he would eat with them. And then she said to her husband, "Hey, listen, why don't we just add on to the house? Right? Let's just add a little room up on the roof, and we put a bed in there, table, chair, lamp. That way the man of God can have a place to stay whenever he's passing by this way." She's also, we understand, we learn in the scripture, she's a woman who's very, very content just serving and giving herself away toward other people. We didn't read it, but Elisha one day is thinking, and he says, "You know, how could I help her? What could I do for this couple? They're blessing me. What could I do for this woman?" And so he talks to his servant Gehazi and he says, "Hey, what could we do for her? Call her in." So they call her in and he says, "Hey, what could I do for you? Could I talk to the king for you? I mean, I know some pretty powerful people, some prominent people. Maybe talk to the commander of the army. What do you need?" And she says, "I'm good. I really don't need anything. I'm among my people. I'm good." So Elisha and Gehazi start talking again, and Gehazi says, "Well, you know, the one thing she doesn't have is a son, and her husband is a lot older than she is," meaning, let me translate that for you, meaning that if her husband dies and she has no son, she has no covering in their culture, right? Because women don't have a voice. So the Bible says that Elisha calls her in, and he makes her this promise, verse 16. "Then he said to her, 'At this season next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.'" Now, I don't think she's against having a son. I think she is against having her hopes dashed. "Please don't tell me that if that's not true. Don't get my hopes up. Please don't tell me that." Okay? Verse 17, "The woman conceived and she bore a son at that season the next year as Elisha had said to her." This is a big deal for her to be promised a son. She has not spoken this desire. He asked her, hey, what do you need? Anything you need, I can help you. And she says, no, I'm good. But the truth is, there was this thing deep down inside of her where she had a restlessness and a longing. She needed a son. She wanted a son. She had apparently prayed for it, or at least hoped for it, because when Elisha says, you're going to have a son, she says, oh my gosh, please don't tell me that just to disappoint me again. Come on, anybody feel that way? God disappointed you. You've been asking and asking, and it's not come through. And so there's this deep longing. She's just quit saying it. Maybe you have a deep longing in your heart right now, an unspoken thing that you don't say to anybody, maybe not even to God anymore. Maybe the desire for a child, or maybe to be married, or maybe it's for just peace or joy or love or whatever it is. You have this deep longing. Here's what the Word of God says to you that God about God's knowledge of your desire. Psalm 38, verse 9 says this, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. Do you see that? God is declaring to you right now, whatever the deepest longing of your heart is, that thing that you can't even tell your spouse about, God sees it and knows it. He knows that unspoken request. He knows it. And God wants to satisfy the deepest desire of your heart. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 5 says this, God is the one who satisfies your years, that word literally means your desires, with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. God satisfies your desires. I asked you a couple of weeks ago, where are you looking to get your deepest desires satisfied? Because listen, there's nothing in the world that's going to satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. No possession, no person, no accomplishment. God alone can satisfy you. You're here today to hear that God says, I see the desire of your heart, whatever it is. And God is the one who can satisfy that desire. There's even a roadmap, a game plan for you to have the deepest desires of your heart revealed and satisfied. Here's what it is in Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, please hear that. We run to this last part. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but watch how He said that happens. Trust Him. Do good. Cultivate faithfulness. And delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, the more that you begin to live for God, with God, in Christ, the more that you taste and see that God is good, the more you say to God, I want to trust you with everything. Lord, I want to live my life for you. I want to be faithful to you. The more I'm delighting myself in God, just being pliable in His hand, saying, God, would you let my desires come into conformity with your desires? Watch this. God begins to transform your desires and give you the true desires of your heart. How many of you have ever had God change a desire? Anybody in here ever had God change a desire of your heart? Come on, don't be ashamed to raise your hand. That'll keep you well. It's exercise, too. You won't even have to exercise. You get an extra piece of chicken. Raise your hand all the time in church, right? That's exercise. That's shoulder day right here. That's what we're doing, right? Come on. I know there are many of us in here who could testify and say, you know what? By God's grace, somehow the stuff that I used to crave and desire, I don't want it anymore. I don't want it. It doesn't satisfy me. There are some of us who could testify and say, you know what? Stuff that just used to be really difficult for me, it was like, oh my gosh, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to do it at all. Yet somehow God can turn our hearts, and now we find fulfilling and desirable the thing that we used to hate. Okay, watch this. The more that you say, God, my life is in your hand, the more you let God shape and turn you, the more God begins to fulfill the true deep longings of your life so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Life begins to be fulfilling to you. God knows your deep desire, and this story is showing us that God can meet those desires. This woman we're reading about followed the counsel of Psalm 37. She trusted God. She did good. She cultivated faithfulness. She said, God, whatever you want is what I would want. I think she demonstrated her faithfulness to God in a couple of ways, just as I've thought about this. One is she served God even before God fulfilled her desire. Many of us say to God, if you'll fulfill my desire, I'll serve you. Come on. How many of us do that? God, if you'll do what I want, if you'll meet my desire, then I'll serve you. All of us have promised that, and I want you to know God's not very often going to answer that promise because most of us are lying. God could come through and you wouldn't serve him. The way it most often happens in the scripture is you just get faithful to God and God comes through, okay? She's faithful to God even when he has not met the deepest desire of her heart. Second way she proves herself faithful to God, that she trusts in God, is this. Remember I told you that this story of Elisha, his life is about confronting the nation of Israel who are turning after the gods of the world and are forsaking the God of heaven, the God of Israel. The gods of the world in their day in the northern tribes, they turned to this god called Baal. Maybe y'all have heard that name mentioned in the scripture. Here's what you need to know. Baal was the god of fertility. And so people would go to the temple of Baal and engage in all kinds of immorality in hopes that somehow Baal would bless their crops or bless their wombs. This woman did not turn to the ways of the world. This woman stayed faithful to God the whole time. Okay, God sees her and he meets the deepest longings of her heart. God was showing through her life to the whole world, Baal is not in charge of life, I am. God can open a womb and God is the giver of life. The Bible says in Psalm 127 verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of their womb is a reward from him. Psalm 113 verse 9, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Listen, there are accidental parents from time to time, but no accidental babies. God gives life. So I want to ask you, what's your secret desire? And would you trust today that God sees it and he knows it? Delight yourself in him. He cares for you. Right, here's way number two that God is going to demonstrate his care for you. He satisfies your deepest longing. Number two, God meets you in your darkest hour. This woman is beside herself. Verse 17 said that she had a child. Unbelievable. Answered a prayer. I know there was a great celebration. Verse 18 says this. When the child was grown, the day came when he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and she shut the door behind him and went out. She has this child who probably at this time was somewhere between the ages of 8 and 13 is my best guess, who goes out to hang out with his dad in the field, and we don't know if he has a sunstroke, heat stroke, or a brain aneurysm, but his head begins to hurt. His dad sends him back home. His mom rocks him. Come on, mamas, y'all ever done this to your kids? Rocking this child. His head is hurting him unmercifully, and then he dies in her arms. She lays him on the bed of the man of God upstairs in the little room. She says to her husband, hey, I need to run to Mount Carmel to see Elisha. He said, why do you need to go to see Elisha? It's not a new moon. It's not a holiday. What are you doing? She said, it's all good. I just need to go see Elisha. Can you get me a servant and a donkey? He does. She says to the servant, don't slow down for me. We need to haul it right now to Mount Carmel to Elisha. Verse 25. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there's the Shunammite woman. I see her. I recognize her. Hey, run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. In other words, Gehazi goes to meet her, but she ain't studying Gehazi. Look, I'm good. I need to talk to that man right there. That's the one I'm coming to talk to. Some of y'all know what that feels like, right? Verse 27, when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. That's a sign of desperation and humility. And Gehazi came near to push her away, like, girl, what are you doing? But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and he hasn't told me. And then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say to you, don't deceive me? Can anybody feel her frustration right now? Did I not tell you, don't get my hopes up? And here it is. I would have rather not had a kid than be disappointed. Can I just tell you that losing a child is, in my estimation, the greatest pain a person can experience? We expect to lose our parents no matter what age. They're older than us, and though it may seem soon for us, it's still in order. But when a parent has to release a child, that is the most painful and bitter of hurts. Elisha said, hey, she's troubled. That's an understatement. The word literally means she's in bitter distress. This is a dark night of her soul. It's the same word used that Naomi used to describe herself in the book of Ruth. When she left Bethlehem, Naomi, this lady, was married. She had a husband. She had two sons. They got married, had a happy family. She goes away. Her husband dies. Son number one dies. Son number two dies. Now she's without covering. All she's got is one daughter-in-law who keeps tagging along and won't leave her alone. She goes back to Bethlehem, and everybody's like, what's up, Naomi? Good to see you, girl. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. That word means bitter. It's the exact word used here to say she's troubled. This woman is bitter in her heart. It's a dark night of the soul. Come on, anybody here right now? You're in that dark place. You're in that place of hurt and frustration. It would have been better to just not get my hopes up. But in her bitter distress, she doesn't run from God. She runs to God. She runs to the man of God. Now, I don't know what she thinks Elisha's going to do. As I'm thinking about it, I think she may have been thinking maybe he could do one of a few things. I think he could do this. He could comfort her, right? I mean, can't we agree with that? That part of what he could do is say, girl, I am so sorry. 2 Corinthians 1:3 promises us that God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our distress. And that word comfort is the word parakaleo. It's the word for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. And sometimes he comes alongside of us in the form of friends who just divide our sorrow and cry with us. Maybe that's what she's talking about. I've talked with people who have walked through this valley of hurt and heartache. The lady in our church who's had two sons in their late teens or 20s who have both been taken, and to listen to her pain, and yet she says, God has been my comfort. Christine and I were at one of our college campuses this week in Starkville, and we were at 929 drinking coffee, and one of our kids came in from our church, came into to the coffee shop and said, what's up, Lane? We talked for a minute, and so goes away. The next day, we're in the coffee shop again, because that's kind of what we do, and he walks in again. And he comes over and he says, hey, listen, I need to apologize. Yesterday when I saw you guys, I kind of had this deer in the headlights look. He said, so many emotions flooded over me. He said, the thing that it reminded me of was, Chip, whenever my dad died when I was in grade school, and you came to my house and you walked into my kitchen. Some of you know that there is pain there, and you just try to comfort people as best you can. Maybe that's where you are. There's comfort available. Maybe she's thinking that. Maybe she's thinking, hey, Elisha would just give me another child. Maybe Elisha would look at her and say, you know what, girl, I'm so sorry, but this time next year, you're going to have another baby. Now, there's a part of me which thinks that's probably not the case. There's a part of me which thinks that may have even made her nauseous to think about it, okay? Her husband is old and wrinkly, and the thought of being intimate with him probably is not on her mind. Come on, don't say amen to that, girls, right? But there's this thought of that. But I think really the thought of going back to having a baby in diapers at this point in her life, she's like, no thanks. Come on, now you can amen that, right? There's this part of, maybe he could have done that. God did that with Job, took all of his kids, right? Allowed the enemy to take all of his kids, and yet at the end of Job, God restores, gives him a kid for everyone that was lost. God can do that, but I don't really think that's what she's counting on, although God could do that. I think what she's there to say is, I don't know what you're going to do, but do something. The one thing that was remaining for God to do was, for Elisha to do, was to raise this kid back to life again. Raise him back to life again. This is the hardest of the three options. To comfort her would not be that bad. Wouldn't cost that much. To say, hey, you'll be pregnant again, you know, this time next year you have a child. That would have been another miracle, but they've done that before. But to say your son will live, now that takes a God who's big. Remember, God is the God of life, not Baal. That's what we're learning. Verse 29, Elisha said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, don't salute him. And if anyone salutes you, don't answer him. Lay my staff on the lad's face. Let me just say, he says to you, dude, don't slow down. You haul it to this kid, and you put my staff on his face. Now, maybe he's thinking that the staff would have the power because it symbolized Elisha's authority. Lay that stick on that kid's face, that maybe God would raise him up that way. Or possibly he was laying the staff on the kid's face to say, hey, listen, don't anybody touch this kid till Elisha gets here. I think it's more likely the former, because the scripture says the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and he followed her. She says, listen, I don't need Gehazi to lay a stick on my son's face. I need you. I need God to move. Then Gehazi passed on before them and he laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound and no response. So he responded, he returned to meet him and told him, hey, the lad has not awakened. Hey, Elisha, that didn't work. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and he shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. He sends Gehazi out. He sends the mama out. It's just this kid who has died, Elisha and God. And he went up and he laid on the child and he put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on him. It's as if he's saying, God, please take the life from me and give it to this kid, but don't let this woman live in this bitterness. The Bible says the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and he walked in the house once back and forth. In other words, he's pacing around and he went up and he stretched himself on the lad again. And the lad sneezed 7 times and the lad opened his eyes. Now, if you're into numbers, 7 is the number of God's perfection. This is God doing this. The lad's opened his eyes. He calls Gehazi and he says, call this Shunammite. So he called her. When she came into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and she took up her son and she went out. Here's what I want you to hear, that in your darkest hour, God is still your best answer. God is with you, he sees you, and he can help you. And I don't know if he'll comfort you or replace what you have lost or raise what you have lost back to life again, but God has the power to raise the dead. You serve the living God who is the giver of life. He gives life both now and he gives life forever. If you're in your darkest hour, God has not forgotten you. Call out to him. Okay, here's way number 3 that God demonstrates his care for you right now. God cares about you, and he demonstrates that by protecting you even in the midst of judgment. A lot of times we close the story there and we don't hear anything else from the Shunammite woman because it's not in our Sunday school lesson, but I want you to know she shows up again a few chapters later. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 8 because it shows us that God protects this woman even in the midst of another hardship that's coming. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 8, now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go with your household, sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years. So God says, hey, a famine's coming. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Again, this woman is demonstrating a faith and an obedience. Again, let's step back out of her story and see how her story is a part of a bigger story. We're beginning in chapter 8, which means chapter 7 was right before that. Chapter 7 is where we were last week. And at the end of last week's message, remember we learned that God can turn anything around. How the Arameans were surrounding the city of Samaria, the famine was awful, and yet God said to Elisha, hey, tomorrow about this time, I'm going to turn this thing out. I'm going to turn this around. Anybody remember that? Please raise your hand, right? Please raise your hand. You remember that. God demonstrates his power to turn that thing around in a minute. Now the hope was that the people of Israel would go, what are we thinking? We should be serving God, but they didn't. God does this miracle, and yet they continue in rebellion against God. I'm so happy we don't do that anymore. Right? I mean, isn't that the case? We do the exact same thing. Here's what's happening. God says to Elisha, listen, they're not listening to me. The pain is about to get greater. God had promised them in Deuteronomy 11:16, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you don't turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will kindle against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Okay, this famine, now they didn't listen. They're not listening. Now God says, listen, in Elijah's day, the famine was 3.5 years. They're still not listening to me. Now the famine is going to be 7 years long. The nation is rebelling, and God increasingly intensifies his discipline to try to turn their hearts back to him. Please hear me. The longer they persisted, the harder life became. God disciplines those that he loves. That's in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Can I say to you, the more you as a child of God resist God, the harder your life is going to become. The more you run from God, the harder your life is going to become, because God wants you to turn back to him. God can turn circumstances. God can make people finally cry uncle if he needs to. Do y'all remember the plagues in the book of Exodus, the land of Egypt? I choose that story for two reasons. One's because I think you know it. Remember how God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, hey, I need you to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't think so. And God said, well, we'll see about that. Y'all remember how he began to unleash 10 plagues? And it wasn't like he started with the worst one first. He started with a little one. Let's turn the Nile River into blood. How about that? He starts with something that is significant, but it's not like the worst thing. But every plague gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It's as if God's saying, I don't think you hear me. You finna let my people go. Okay? God raises the intensity. I'm speaking to some children of God right now, sons and daughters of God. You profess to be a faith follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you're running from God, God will intentionally turn up the heat in your life to break you and bring you to repentance in himself. I don't have time to unpack it today, but God does that. It's another sermon. Don't keep running. Yield today. Okay? I told you this story for two reasons. I said, one's because I think you know it. The second reason is because it demonstrates a principle in the scripture that as God increases the pain on one particular part of the population, he can also shield another part of the population at the same time, living in the same place. We don't read this much. Maybe you've forgotten about this, but the children of Israel were detestable to the Egyptians, so they made them live in this place called Goshen in the land of Egypt, but kind of like country folk, right? And the Bible says that plagues 4 through 10, flies, boils, cattle dying, hail coming, locust, darkness, firstborn. Egypt is decimated while the children of Israel are spared. Here's what I want you to hear, that God cares enough about his children who are walking in obedience and faithfulness that though while he may turn up the heat on everybody else around you, he can cover you. Come on, this is where you need to lock down in your faith that we serve a God whose eyes are on us and who watches over us to protect us and to guide us and to direct us. Some years ago in the downturn of 2007-08, I had a guy come to me and he said, you know what, this downturn is unbelievably difficult, but I got to be honest with you, somehow or another, my business has refused to participate. He said, it's crazy. Everybody else out there in my industry is dying, and man, it's like ain't nothing happening to me. God has a way of looking out for his own. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, you ought to memorize this, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Come on, I'm asking you today to lock it down that I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what. Because my God sees me, my God knows me, my God can satisfy me, my God can walk with me through the valley of heartache, and my God can protect me even in the midst of the craziness. She's not exempt from the hardship, the famine comes, but God is caring for her, and she's at this point most likely a widow because it's called her household. God cares for the overlooked and the forgotten. He's caring for her, and God cares for you. If you allow God, he will direct your steps. He can shelter you from hardships that afflict the people around you. His care is seen in his guidance. There's not a situation you're in right now or facing where God can't say, I got you. And he'll guide you to do the right thing. He'll guide you through his word primarily. He'll guide you through his Holy Spirit who now speaks to you and tells you, do this, don't do that. He'll speak to you through friends who can encourage you. God used Elisha to speak into her life. Listen, God wants to counsel you. Here's a promise, Psalm 32, verse 8. It says this, this is God talking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't that awesome? You ought to lock that down. Psalm 32, 8. Man, God got his eyes on me. God's going to show me how to live my life. Now, I'm not going to put verse 9 up there because it says, so don't be like a donkey and make me put a bridle on you. But that's what verse 9 says. Okay? Don't be like a stubborn mule. We'll just leave it at mule, right? But the very next verse, verse 10, says this. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. When you run from God, sorrows come in your way. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Sign me up. But listen, loving kindness only comes when you're saying to God, I trust you. I'll walk your way. Teach me. Show me. I'll do your thing. Anybody here acknowledge? Can you just say, look, raise the other hand if you have to. Anybody here, God told you to do something. You said, I ain't doing that. And you regret you didn't do it. Anybody? Come on, anybody here, God told you, man, look, don't do that. I'm telling you, don't do that. And you did it anyway, and you got stupid tax you're paying. Come on now, raise your hand up in the air. Y'all know we have. Anybody here today testify that God told me to do something one time, and it just seemed so crazy, but I trusted him, and I did it, and I'm so glad I did. Come on, if you got that, then you understand what God was showing this woman. Trust me, I got you. Trust me. You need to leave. It's going to sound crazy. Go wherever you need to, but you don't need to be here. The Bible makes a promise to you. If you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll make you a straight path. Come on, we need to lock that down. God chose his care for you one more way, and that is God restores things to you in his perfect timing. The woman leaves. She goes away for 7 years. Verse 3 says, at the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done. And he was relating to the king how he had restored to the life the one who was dead. Behold, at that moment, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, my lord the king, look, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left, even the land, even until now. Let me break this down for you. Here's what's happening. I want you to see the providence of God. Girlfriend comes back home, right? She'd been in Philistine area for 7 years. God's provided for her there. It's time to come back home. Famine's over with. She gets back home. Somebody's taking her land. Either the government took it or somebody else in business took her land. She gets back home. She's got no place to stay. So she's going to the king to ask for her land back. Now watch how God is so good. God is so sovereign. He's got his eyes on this woman. Think about the things that are lining up. She gets to the palace and guess who's there? A guy named Gehazi. The servant of the man of God. The king, in that very moment, right before she got there, the king said, hey, man, tell me some stories about Elisha. Tell me about his powerful life. And guess what story Gehazi starts saying? He said, man, there was this one time, there was this woman, she used to take care of us, and she didn't have a son. And, man, Elisha felt like she should have a son, so he prayed, and, man, she got pregnant, had a son. Kid was about somewhere between 8 and 13 years old, and, man, had an aneurysm or stroke. Kid died. Man, Elisha went in, laid out on the kid a couple of times, paced around, prayed. Kid came back to life. Well, daggum, there she is right there. What's up, girl? Come on up in here. Come on, anybody feel right now how God's saying to her, girl, I got you. Don't go today, go tomorrow. No, you need to go on and go today. He's telling the story right now. Get on in there. Come on, do you feel it? That God in his sovereignty is saying that you serve a God who can restore everything you need in the perfect timing. Come on, young people, here's what I want you to know is that God cares about you. There's not a thing about your life, not a single detail where God's not in control of it. God gives it to you. God can restore it to you. Whatever you walked away in obedience, God will bring it right back. The king says, give the girl her land back and any money that was made on the land for the last 7 years, give her that too. That's your God. Come on, somebody ought to say, go God right there. God is just that good. And there's not a moment in your life where you're outside of his care, where he's not aware, and where he can't provide for you. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. He said, look at the flowers of the field. Look, they look pretty. But Solomon hadn't looked that good. God takes care of them. Jesus said, you know what? The very hairs on your head are all numbered. Which doesn't mean that God's good at counting. It means that God is really, really close. And you serve a God who wants to meet your deepest needs. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song in church. And by we, I mean somebody who could sing good. Would sing this song. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I want you to hear today. You may feel forgotten. You may feel overlooked. You may feel invisible, like you don't have a voice. But his eye is on the sparrow, and he's watching you. And he cares about you, and he wants to meet your deepest needs. He wants to walk through with you through the darkest shadow. He wants to guide you, and he wants to protect you. That's your God. Now, I don't know if you remember, but last week I told you that the life of Elisha really in some ways mirrors, foreshadows the life of Jesus. A lot of the miracles that Elisha does, Jesus does. Okay? Can I just show you that everything about this story today ought to point you to Jesus? There was a miracle birth. And behold, a virgin gave birth to a son. There's a resurrection. Jesus, after he lived his life and died on the cross for you, was raised to life on the third day. God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was guidance giving, hey, there's punishment coming, but I want to spare you. I want to lead you. God has delivered you by his Holy Spirit who dwells within you, and he leads you and he guides you every single day. Walk by the Spirit. You won't live in the flesh. There was a man of God pleading with the king on behalf of the woman. And the Bible says, we've been reading it in Hebrews, that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the King of all creation, and he intercedes for you. He's pleading on your behalf to God. Isn't that amazing? You know what's so amazing about that? It just is a reminder that God cares about you. Come on, every eye closed, every head bowed for this moment. Can we just pray? Could you just thank God for that truth, that God cares about you. Would you claim that by faith in this moment? God, you care about me. And whether it's your deepest desire, your darkest hour, your need for guidance in a moment, protection, or restoring of things that have been lost, would you just say to God, God, I need you. Help me. My faith is in you. Would you intentionally choose to turn away from the things of the world and choose to turn by faith to God, because he alone can satisfy. He's the giver of life and hope. God wants to use your life as a testimony to this world that our God lives. Just a second, I'm going to close this prayer time. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing and worship and just tell God his promises are what we hold on to. Doesn't matter what we see, doesn't matter what we feel, God's word is enough for us. While we do that, listen, his Spirit is here. He's moving among us. If there's any need you have for anything, we want to pray for you. When we stand up, as we're singing and drawing near to God through our worship, listen, I want to invite you to come take one of the prayer warriors by the hand. They'll be scattered around the room. You just go tell them, hey, pray about my job, pray about my life, pray about my desires, pray about my family, whatever it is. If you need to give your life to Christ, would you, when we stand up, you step out, come, let one of these folks help you take your next step. Father, we love you. We bless you. I thank you that you are a living God. You can do all things, and you care about us. God, release your promise and your presence and your provision and power to us, even as we worship and pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.